Let's look together in Romans chapter 15 for a scripture reading commentary. Romans chapter 15. Paul would have written this epistle to the Romans while he was wintering in Corinth and during the winter months not traveling. Some say between 57 and 58 A.D. Here we have him writing some encouragement for the church there in Rome that contained many Gentiles because of the being a Roman city. This was not just a Jewish congregation. There were Jew and Gentile. And in chapter 14, Paul's direction, as the Spirit directed him, was to those that were weak in the faith to receive them, but not to doubtful disputations. It's interesting that the ones weak in the faith were actually of Jewish descent because they were looking to Christ, and yet they had all of these traditions that were like grave clothes. And Paul is encouraging the Romans that were strong in the faith. In other words, they didn't have all of the upbringing that these Jews did. As the Lord did a work of grace in their heart, they were looking to Christ alone. But there was this conflict because of the various backgrounds. So here in Romans 15 and verse 1, he says, "We then that are strong," that is strong in the faith, "looking to Christ, nothing condemning our conscience, resting in that finished work that he accomplished there at Calvary," but he says, "ought to bear the infirmities of the weak," that is, those that still in their consciences felt condemned whenever they had liberty to partake of different foods, and that was particularly the issue, eat and meat and drink, and yet their consciences continue to condemn them. He says, bear with these. He calls it the infirmities. You understand that? Because this flesh is weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. So this is an important instruction even for those of us that the Lord has taught by his grace. The more we're taught of his grace and we grow in that grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the freer we become even in our own spirits to worship God, knowing that Christ paid the debt. And that righteousness imputed at the cross is all our righteousness before God. But there are going to be others that come in our midst that are not so taught. The Spirit of God is drawing them. They're sitting with us and learning of Christ, and yet they have a lot of baggage. It's the best way I know how to put it. So how are we to deal with those? Here Paul says, let every one of us please his neighbor. In other words, treat those with the same grace with which God has dealt with us. Not putting them down just because they may not have grown to that point where the Lord has taught any one of us. Everything for the good of the neighbor and edification. And verse 3 gives us the reason. For even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Think about what those reproaches were. If Christ paid my sin debt, that means my reproaches were put on him, and he never once flinched. Every one that the Father gave him, he bore the contradiction of our sin against himself and loved us unconditionally in that eternal love which was with the Father. And so this is how he exhorts those who are the Lord's to deal with one another unconditionally. For whatsoever things, verse 4, were written aforetime, were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now, when he says written aforetime, he's talking about the Old Testament. Some people go back to the law and think, well, that's just a cut and dry. And this is the way you live. This is what you do. Legalism. That's how many people read the Old Testament. But that's not why it was written. Here it says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. What do we learn from reading the Old Testament? We learn God's holy. But we also learn just how sinful we are. And we learn what must have been that obedience unto death that our Lord Jesus Christ accomplished. How great is that obedience? I don't know about you, but when I go and read the Old Testament, read all the do's and don'ts, I'm thinking, I'm thankful there is a substitute that satisfied all of us on my behalf. Because if any part of it was left up to me, I'd be condemned with the worst of them. So this is that comfort that we find, that we through patience and comfort, notice, of the Scriptures might have hope. When we read the Scriptures, we're looking for one thing, and that's Christ. Now, the God of patience, verse 5, and consolation grant you to be like-minded, notice, one towards another according to Christ Jesus. To be like-minded one towards another, to be like-minded in Christ, in His doctrine, in what He's accomplished for sinners. There's no argument. When our eyes, by God's grace, are on Christ and not on each other, that's where you have peace. You have that unity of oneness of mind. But if our eyes are ever off of Christ, and we begin to look at this one, look at that one, and think, well, why don't they straighten up, or why don't they start acting better, or do this or that, what we're doing, in essence, is setting ourselves up as judges. And nothing could be worse. And that we don't take our place as sinners do at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and seek His mercy. It says in verse 6 that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we gather for worship, that's our one purpose. If with one mind, that's our inner being, taught by the Spirit of God, and one mouth, from the heart, the mouth confesses salvation. But glorify God. How do we glorify God? Giving all the glory to His Son. For all we are, who we are, and what we have. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. As the Lord brings different sinners into our midst, even as here with the Romans. We don't look down our nose at anybody or think, whew, what are they doing here? Why'd they show up? They're here because God purposed it. We don't know how long. We don't know if they're going to stay. We don't know anything. But here it says that we receive one another as Christ also received us in the glory of God. How did He receive us? Without condition, in love. And in that grace that is in Him. I say, verse 8, that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. When he says a minister of the circumcision, he's talking about he was a Jew primarily first. And he came as a Jew. He was born of the seed of David. Born in Bethlehem. That he might confirm the promises made unto the fathers, going all the way back to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But it wasn't just for the Jew. It says in verse 9, and that the Gentiles, the word Gentiles means the nations. And look here in verse 9 down to verse 12, how many times the word Gentile is mentioned, once in each verse. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written. For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles, the nations, and sing unto thy name. Now we're going to come back to this verse 9 here in the message in a little bit. As to the singing Savior, the singing Redeemer, the Psalms that glorify Christ as the Redeemer. But it was as much for the Gentiles as it was for the Jew. It's always been God's purpose to save a people from every tribe, nation, and tongue. So one cannot look down their nose at another and say, why are you here? So this is where the problem was, because the Jews were clinging to their tradition and saying, well, wait a minute, we were here first. Paul's saying in Christ, it doesn't matter, Jew, Gentile, bond or free. And again, verse 10, he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. What's he doing but quoting the Old Testament and confirming that it has always been God's purpose to save Gentile sinners just as much as it was to save the Jew. Just because he began with the Jew does not mean that the Gentile was included. Paul's quoting Old Testament scriptures here. This was a surprise to Jews who always read it from a Jewish perspective to find out, well, there it is, black and white. God purposed to save Gentiles. And again, verse 11, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. That's taken from Psalm 117:1. And again, Isaiah saith, so he's quoting David in the Psalms, he's quoting Moses in Deuteronomy, and he's quoting here Isaiah, the prophet, let every word be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. You can see how the Spirit directed him to write here. Again, Isaiah said, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise, notice, to reign over the Gentiles, the nations, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. So here's where he says, let's be of one mind. There's one Savior, there's one Redeemer, there's one ransom, there's one God overall. God bless forever. It says in verse 14, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. He's saying to them that he should not need to have to treat them as children. That as God has taught you, you have all within you to deal with this matter. Nevertheless, brethren, verse 15, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. He was a Jew, a very Jew. Hebrew of Hebrews. And yet, the Lord had sent him to be the minister to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. When he's talking about the offering up, he's talking about these that God by his Spirit was drawing to Christ. And offered up to God as an acceptable sacrifice already in Christ. In other words, no distinction. They weren't any worse because they were Gentiles. Jews weren't any better because they were Jews. He said, I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not brought by me. Paul recognized that he was a man in the flesh, and that pride lifting him up could have caused him to talk about many things that he could speak of with which he was sent to these Gentiles. But he said, I'll not speak of anything which Christ hath not brought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. Obedient how? Submitting to Christ and his righteousness alone. Through mighty signs and wonders. Not just among the Jews, as it was in the beginning, but even among these nations, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Notice his message wasn't signs and wonders. It was preaching the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, that where Christ was named, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. He's quoting there from Isaiah 52 and verse 15. When he says, I strive to preach the gospel not where Christ was named, he's talking about some of these Jewish congregations where the Lord had raised up those sinners for whom he paid the debt and then draw them to Christ. But he's saying, it's not there that I remained to preach. I went out, according as it's written in Psalm 52, to preach to those who would not otherwise have heard. You can see how God directs his word exactly to his elect, wherever they're going. That's his purpose. And he says, for which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. We don't know exactly all the reasons, but Paul had in his heart this burden to continue to declare the gospel of Christ from one place to another, to the regions beyond. And he's telling the Romans this is the reason he had not yet come to them. But now, verse 23, this is an amazing statement. Having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you. Obviously, he eventually did come to them, not in a way that most would imagine. He came as an arrested citizen, delivered up by the Jews that did not want to hear any more from him. And so he made it to Rome in God's time. But at the time when he was writing this, he was still a free man, going about preaching. But his desire was always to come to them, these many years. In verse 24, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. So if you look on a map, most of the places he preached was over there in the eastern part of the world, in Asia Minor, in some of those areas. But his desire was eventually to move west, like a pioneer, conquering new territory, but going where the Spirit of God directed. Now, we don't know from Scripture whether he ever made it to Spain. We do know he made it to Rome. But Spain, we don't know. Some of the extra-biblical writings seem to indicate that Paul did indeed make it to Spain, but we don't know. It was his desire. He said, I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way through the word by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. So his desire was for fellowship. But now, I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. So he's leaving Corinth, having traveled in that region, going to Jerusalem. He says, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. Here's the connection then with 1 Corinthians 16, where he was going about and collecting this money that would be collected, interestingly enough, from Gentiles, to go minister to Jewish believers in Jerusalem. You talk about turning the table upside down, because the Jews were proud. They didn't think the Gentiles could offer them anything, and now God had put them in a situation in Jerusalem where they, the Jews, were in need, and guess who was furnishing their need? The Gentiles. The dogs. So all of this is how Paul is showing God's sovereign hand. It has pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. In other words, if God has been pleased to grant to these Gentile sinners his grace in Christ that was a forepromise through the Jews back there under Abraham, but now they're benefiting, why is it surprising them that now they should be able to minister unto their Jewish brethren? It says in carnal things, but it means in money, in providing for their needs. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. I'm sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. This is one desire that God gave him. I beseech you, brethren, notice, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. It's interesting that Paul's conflicts weren't coming from the Gentiles. God had prepared their hearts to receive him. Where was his conflict? It was from Jewish brethren, those that were of his fleshly kin, who sought to oppose him at every step. And so he enjoins these of Rome to join with him in prayer that God deliver him, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, of the justified ones in Christ, that I may come unto you with joy, and here it is, by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. He's not talking just about refreshing them, but he himself being refreshed. There's no greater fellowship than with those that the Lord has so taught by his grace of Christ. Now, the God of peace be with you all. Amen. He's the God of peace because that peace was legally established there at the cross. But he's the God of peace too, and that he joins together as one in that spirit and unity of peace and of grace, of the grace of God in Christ. He joins them together as one, Jew and Gentile. Gracious Father, what a precious portion of Scripture. I pray that you would strengthen us as we meet together. None of us would even know each other were it not for your purpose and grace in Christ Jesus. And I thank you that here again you brought us together for this time, this opportunity, that our eyes might be turned toward Christ and not on one another, but that so doing, Lord, you bring together sinners such as we are, give us that peace and harmony for one another, knowing ourselves to be sinners, but knowing Christ to be that great Savior who's paid our debt. And therefore, in one mind, in one heart, we glorify you. So we pray for your blessing again for this hour, and I'm mindful to give you all the praise, honor, and glory in our dear Savior's name. Amen.